Good to be in this house, amen. I pray you're excited about the house of God.
Amen.
I tell you, it's where we draw our strength.
That's right.
It's where God does mighty miracles in our heart. You said, well, I didn't see any on the outside, but God conquers the inside.
Amen.
And then we see results, amen.
Yes.
Because believe it or not, sometimes God calls and we don't answer. Yeah, sometimes he calls and we run. And so the victory often is won before you ever see any results.
Amen.
God wins it in the heart of man, amen?
Yes.
And so we forget about this truth that the hearts of men and women are conquered many times before we see the result of that. God does it in the private place. And so God speaks. It's much like Samuel. Remember little Samuel? God would speak. After everybody went to bed, God would speak to little Samuel. And he wasn't high as a cotton stalk, probably. We don't know. But we know he's God speaking to Samuel. And he runs in there to old Eli. Eli's kind of got hard-hearted and hard of hearing and all kind of things going on in Eli's life. Remember, he was 98 years old. So he had reason not to hear good.
Amen.
And so, when Samuel would come in, he said, you called. He said, I didn't call. And he'd done that again. You called. And he said, no, I didn't call. He said, tell you what, dude, next time he calls, say, here am I, Lord, speak to me.
Yes.
And so the Holy Ghost was putting his hand on Samuel's life, even as a young lad. And so you know what he was? He was faithful to the temple. I tell you, he was the little go-getter right there in the temple. He was Eli's right-hand young man, amen? And you need those. I've seen people like that. God put his hand on their life because even as a child, they had a heart for the Lord. And so God can call us early or God can call us late. But what's important is that we hear the call when it comes and we obey him, amen? You see people that sometimes get saved in the senior years of their life. And so we don't control that. And maybe, it's different factors that have a part of that. But when God puts his hand on us, no matter when it is, it's important that we obey him. I've had my mind on, I'm not preaching this today, but I've had my mind on Nicodemus. I may say some things about him as we go along. But Nicodemus, the Word of God only speaks of him three times. All three times is in the Gospel of John.
Right.
And Nicodemus was the man that came looking for the Lord. He was looking for the Lord because he had some questions he wanted to know. And Jesus dealt with him. And I'm going to say this to preface this point. When we have something we need from God, you know what we do? We ask him. We ask him. Listen, never forget, church, Matthew 7:7-8. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Now, my wife and I talk about this all the time. And we think, okay, things that are outside of our hand, outside of our realm of possibilities, we can't control, outside of our ability to control, it doesn't change what Matthew 7:7 said. And so he said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you want an acronym right there to those three things, it's ask, seek, knock, an acronym of ask. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
But then the verse 8 is more amazing than the acronym. The acronym, we know the scripture was converted to the English language. It wasn't written in English. That's all irrelevant. But what's not irrelevant is what the 8th verse said. Because he said in 7, ask, seek, and knock. And he said in verse 8, it shall be done unto you. To everyone that asketh, receive. To him that seeketh, what happened? He findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall. I'll tell you, I'll take the direct quotes of God's word and the authority in that word shall. Amen. He said it shall. We can hang our hat on that, Brother Danny. When he says it shall, thank God there's something right there we can put our toehold of faith into and hang on. Why? Because God's word, watch now, we know this, but we forget this. We realize this, but we don't apply it when it's us. When it's us needing something from God, we begin to hit the doubt train, don't we?
Yeah.
And Brother Gary, we say, well, God can do it. Yeah, I know he can, but he probably won't do it for me. The old doubt train cranks up,
yeah.
And we decide to get on the doubt train and not the faith train, and all the power's in the faith train. Ask, seek, knock. It shall be open. And so God will do it. Amen. Now, we're not talking about pie in the sky crazy stuff. How did John teach us to pray? If you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So when we ask him according to his will, church, things begin to happen. Amen. So this is why the old timers would say, the will of the Lord be done. That's why sometimes your grandma, grandpa will say, God willing. Because if God wills, that's where we want to be. He's right dead center of his will. Well, we're not preaching about that today. That's just a little warm-up side note. Might encourage somebody along the way. Because we need faith. We need encouragement. And we need God to work on our behalf. If you got your Bible, go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I was thinking about Brother Ike when I go to Rome. Every time I look at Romans 8, Brother John, Brother Ike loved Romans 8. Loved to preach out of it. And every time he'd preach it, if you write in your Bible, you got a lot of notes around Romans 8, I promise you. And, you know, I'm pretty bad about writing it down when somebody would preach it. And so I just saw those dates as I was going back there on Brother Ike preaching Romans chapter 8. And so I see it right here in 2012. And so different oddening things where the different times he preached it. But maybe the last time, I don't know if it was the last time or not, but the last time maybe I heard it was in 2018, Brother Ike. And so I don't know if you write in your Bible. I'm going to tell you, I will say this. Thank God Sister Monette fixed my copies of the scripture, and I can't thank her enough, because it may not mean a lot to a lot of people. But when you've had it for 18 years, whatever it is, and you got notes and you got personal thoughts and things God showed you, and you put a dido by them or an asterisk or a star, I still, every time I open the copy of the scriptures, I see things of maybe it was the last sermon. I remember sending something to Emily one morning when I saw a note where the last sermon was preached by Brother Ike that Sister Carol sat in on. And see, those kind of things are lost if you can't get them back. And so I don't know about you, but I like to reflect on those kind of things. And things God showed you, and you wrote them down, and maybe where you wrote them down. And so I pray you're interested in your copy of the scriptures, the Bible. I pray you make it something to you that's a lot more personal than just a book. Amen. I mean, there ought to be life stories in there that God did and God done, and those things are important. But Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading here. We're not going to read a lot of text for the sake of time. But there is therefore now, verse 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember that phrase, hath made me free.
Amen.
You know, I like to watch documentaries and different things where people obtain their freedom. And physically, we know that the Emancipation Proclamation, the slaves that were freed, you know, it was literally so many times it was like, we don't know where to go, so we don't go anywhere. And so sometimes we're the same way when we're freed by the Spirit of God. We're freed by the law of the Spirit of life is what he's talking about. When this happens, when we're freed from the law of sin and death, the guilt, and the weight and the load of sin is lifted off of us. When that happens, brother, I'm going to tell you something to shout about. And this happens through the Spirit of life in Christ. Verse 2 said,
amen.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know Jesus never sinned, but he sent his son in the likeness of you and I. Christ, if you cut him with a knife, he'd bleed. He wasn't a spirit. We know there were times that he would walk into a room after his resurrection, and he would appear to those disciples. But in the life of Christ, we know that it was physical. It was a physical life, although a supernatural life, just as we are. And Jesus could appear. He didn't have to have transportation. He could appear wherever he chose to. But I'm telling you, brother, he was made of the same thing. This is what he's saying, the key part of verse 3, that the flesh was weak. It was weak. Listen, those were real tears and real cries on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when they pierced him, he'd bleed. And when they drove spikes through his hands, he felt every nerve ending, just like you and I would. But here, God sending his son, watch this. The law could not do that because it was weak. Watch now, but through it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He never sinned, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Was he tempted? Yes. But he never sinned. It's the difference between his personal physical life versus ours. Watch now. But I want to read it in the text, not comment on it, because it's powerful verse right here when you see it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin. Watch now. Christ condemned it. Yes, he was sent in the likeness of it, but he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, watch now, do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, here's the explanation of that. It deserves an explanation. Why? Why is this so? Because, I like this, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now think about this. We know Christ never sinned, never knew sin, but he became sin for you and I. That was his experience of sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. So we're made the righteousness of God because of what he done. I tell you, I pray you understand that everything that we receive of Christ is because of what he done. We have no merits. We have nothing to boast in. Paul said, wherein is boasting? What is it? It's excluded. He said, get boasting out of the way. It's excluded. But see this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The old man, you know what he propagates? Death. And he propagates doubt. And he propagates confusion. Why? Because that's all he knows. He's seeing, listen, Adam took of the fruit and he did Eve. You say, well, Eve did it first. The responsibility was not on Eve, it was upon Adam. And so his wife did eat, and he did. She gave to her husband, and he did eat. That's where the fall was. And so we see it here that these things happen. Why? Because we, in the carnal mind, are against God. And so here's Adam. There's never been sin committed. Why was Adam tempted to sin? To make the created race fall. And so because he has no understanding, and in his disobedience, he creates all of this. And the word said that God's condemned sin in the flesh. But watch now, for after, I want you to see verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. He was a hunger. Jesus was hungry in the wilderness, but he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. We don't know how long Adam had been without, but doing what Miss Eve said was no obstacle to him. And we don't see this where Eve ate and gave to her husband, but we do see it where Adam ate. And their eyes were opened. And their sin consciousness was made known. Before that, they were under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Sometimes people wonder why they can't win the battle, spiritually speaking. And I will say this, and you realize and understand this, many times people can't win the battle because they have not surrendered to Christ. Amen. Lost men and women who refuse to submit cannot win the battle. The battle's fought on Calvary. And except we receive of what Christ done on Calvary, this is why he said to be carnally minded is death. We've got to leave the old man. We got to crucify him, put him aside, and walk in the newness of life. It's what we just read here a moment ago. Because the carnal mind, why? Because it is enmity against God. This is why the professors can't have their way, and the doctors can't have their way. I'm not talking about physicians, but I'm talking about the highly educated, the elitists of this world that feel like they've got everything wrapped up in a package, and they've got the world by the tail, but they can't do anything with God. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And verse 7 said, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's the enemy of God. It's enmity against God. There's the problem. It's why men can't be saved in their carnality. They come to Christ, they're born again. That's the new birth. And God gives us a new mind in Christ. We're going to see it here in just a moment. Well, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Verse 7, and neither indeed can be. That's pretty important. People sometimes think, well, the philosophers of this world think, well, I'm going to get my thinking right and I'll outdo God. Outside of being born of God, you can't get on God's level. You can't get in the sphere of being and like-minded with God. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they, watch this, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is why people wear themselves out. They wear themselves out with good deeds and gifts and money and whatever they think they can throw against the wall, hoping something will stick concerning getting right with God. Without the gospel, you can't get right with God. Against the gospel, it's not possible. And so he said it right here. He explained it so that they cannot please God. You can't please God. Listen, you cannot. You cannot break the control of sin without Christ. it's impossible.
And
people try all kind of things. They have exercises of the mind and exercises of the body. And they've got a lot of ploys and a lot of tactics to try to reach a higher place in their spirituality. I'm going to tell you, there's all kind of stuff. You hear about it and see about it. It gets plugged and promoted on TV everywhere you look. Something besides Christ. But Christ is the only thing that can fill the void. And this is what Paul said. He said, but ye, watch now, talking about the believer, but ye are not in the flesh. Now he's writing this to Romans. Those Romans didn't have a reputation of real physical purity, didn't they? I mean, listen, let's be honest about it. In Rome, most anything went. And I mean anything. And so here, it's not that the Romans are so spiritual. It's the fact that he's writing to a church in Rome that has people birthed into the family of God, and God has saved them and changed them. And he said, you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be. I like Paul's clarifying right here. Don't you love it when he clarifies? And he said, this is the meat and potatoes of it all. He said, if so be, watch now. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not, this woman, boy, or girl, not just man in the male species, but man, woman, boy, or girl, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, watch now. Listen, there's no other way around it. This takes Judaism out of the way. It takes anything else that the Greeks trusted in out of the way. He said, this is the fact of the matter, that if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. But in verse 9, I want to dwell on that 1 second at the end where he said, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if he don't have the Spirit of Christ, no go. None of his. People that leave this world, trusting in church membership, trusting in belonging to the lodge, trusting in belonging to anything outside of a new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to find themselves falling short. Falling short of God's judgment. There is no way, there's no other way for mankind to be saved. All the good deeds, all the acts, the history of our family. My grandma was a good woman. My grandpa was a, none of those things are going to change what God wants to do in the life of him or her that's unsaved. And this is why Paul is specifying, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the body's dead. What's that mean? We have power. The body no longer rules us. We have power over the body. The body is dead, he's talking about right here. And he said, because of sin, the spirit of life, but the spirit of life, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. No, a sinner comes down to the altar and prays just as I did, you did, so many more have, millions and millions have. We come, and maybe that altar was out in the woods somewhere with a circuit preacher back in grandpa's day. Or maybe it was an altar like we have here. Or maybe it was somewhere alone. Sometimes God saves people and he deals with them right where they are. And they submit to Christ and get saved. It's nothing that is tied down to a order or 1, 2, 3. You got to follow the steps. That's not it. Getting right with God is calling upon God. And so when we ask the Lord to save us, listen, here's the Apostle Paul. Remember Paul? God struck him down on the dirty dirt road of Damascus, and he's been real busy killing Christians, beating the daylights out of them, boot stomping them.
killing them, making mockery of them.
And so all of these things have happened, but now Paul's run up on somebody he can't do anything with.
And we know that he had a vision, and Jesus spoke to him. And he said, Paul, Paul.
And he said, who is it, Lord? He knew it's the Lord. He didn't know who everything about it, but he knew it was God.
Listen, people can't convince me that they can have an encounter with God and not know it. God always identifies himself. And when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he's found somebody that he can't whip. He's found somebody he can't beat down or boot stomp. He's found, listen, he's been making havoc with God's church for quite a while now. And everywhere he goes, he's beating Christians and killing Christians and misusing Christians, no doubt in the name of the Jewish religion. And so he's done all of these things thinking he's doing the right thing, but he's found one now that he just can't whip. And when he said, who is it, Lord? You know what Jesus said? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He identified himself. Christ will always identify himself. Samuel thought Eli was calling, but it wasn't Eli. It's bigger than that. Bigger than that. And he heard it. Now, I'm assuming it was an audible voice, but it's irrelevant if it was or wasn't. But one thing we know, he heard it. And not only did he hear it, he obeyed it. The important part of Paul's conversion was that there was a conversion.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, Paul met him. He struck down, and when he got up, he's blind as a bat. And this powerful man, Paul, now, who has been whipping folks and beating folks and misusing folks, ain't no telling at the butchery that's probably happened in all of this episode. All of this has been going on, and now the big strong man needs somebody to lead him by the hand.
That's right.
He has no eyesight. He's helpless. And you know what? God has won the battle in Paul's life. And God has ministered to him, and he has put his hand on him.
Yes.
And Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. He got a new name, and he got a new mission.
Amen.
And Jesus said, he identified himself and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who thou persecutest. And don't you think right there, Paul's wondering, is God going to save him, or is God going to kill him?
Yeah.
He could do either one, and he'd be just. You know, we ought to see it like that. Is God gonna use us, or is God gonna have to snuff us out and get us out of the way? Somebody preached the message. It was my preacher friend. I never met, been dead longer than I've been alive. Out in the oil fields of Oklahoma, Kansas. I'll think of his name by the time I get home. But Brother John was a good friend of this gentleman preacher. And it's coming to me. We'll get it in a moment. But he preached in those oil fields, and the message God gave him that affected them so much was the message of watching men die. Those men were getting sick out in those oil fields, and those fumes were shortening their life. And in his second pastorate, he's burying all of these men, and he preached a message, watching men die. And God put his hand on him, and he ministered to so many. But he preached the message, the God of the Bible kills people. Will he have to kill you? And it's a very sober message. You ought to get it sometime. Look it up. The God of the Bible kills people. You know what Paul's wondering?
Yeah.
Is God going to kill me? He maybe didn't know everything, but he knew he'd encountered God.
And you know what I believe? I don't know if this is true for you, but I believe this was true for me. I think God had called me a couple different times, even as a teenage boy. I felt the call of God. I felt the call of God real young. I felt the call of God at Silver Hill Baptist Church. Brother Mullins was the pastor back in 75 or 76. And I still recall this on what makes me think of it. But I remember being an eight-year-old kid. The Sunday school teacher picked us up because my parents didn't go. They wouldn't go to church. And so they wasn't against it. They just didn't go. And they let us go. And I told y'all about old Mr. McDonald come pick us up on that old Hunter Green Chevrolet, long wheelbase, and he'd blow the horn. And he had his Brillo cream, had his hair right where he wanted it, and he'd blow the horn two or three times, see if us youngins was going to go. And sometimes we'd come bailing out of there in that trailer, and sometimes we didn't. But he was always going to check with us and see if we was coming. And old Brother Davis got me up there. Now think about this. You say, well, what I do for Christ don't matter, does it not? Did for Brother Davis and did for me. I remember sitting there. This was my first profession. First profession. Then I had some other professions. Y'all probably had multiple professions too. Baptists do that. You know, they profess over and over and over. But I remember professing, and you know what happened? We talk about the Pentecostal for doing it, but we do it too. And so I remember just an eight-year-old little fellow sitting there on the front pew. Brother Mullins was a preacher. And you know what my favorite hymn was? And I don't know why, but I like 475 and the Broadman, Victory in Jesus. Yeah. And so I remember, wow, boy, that was a powerful song. Maybe they'll sing it today. And so Sunday school, I remember Miss Johnson teaching Sunday school. And so we all remember these things. You don't think people go back and they evaluate the life of God in their past and how God's put his hand, and Paul, there he is. Paul's thinking he's doing the right thing. He believes he's on God's team, but he is fighting against God's Son, and Christ makes him well aware. And he said, Paul, he said, who is it, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, and it's hard for thee to kick against the prick. Now that was an emblematic of a farmer and an ox or a mule that won't go and won't do what he's told. He won't submit. And he'd take that prick, that long prick, and he'd put it in the hind end of that mule or ox. And he couldn't kick against the prick. Why? Because the pain of that prick would draw him up, get his attention. And that's what God said to Paul. He used this analogy in Paul's conversion. Jesus said, Paul, he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick.
Yes.
And Paul said, amen.
That's right.
And then when Jesus is done with him, you know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on somebody to lead him by the hand until those scales fell off his eyes.
Hallelujah.
He was blind as a bat. And he was waiting on somebody to lead him around. And you don't think God used that and humbled Paul?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, he used it mightily. He gave him gospel letter after gospel letter after gospel letter. We're reading one of his gospel letters right here. Why? Because he finally surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And he acknowledged God that he was going to win the battle, and he did. And it was the greatest thing that happened in Paul's life. Real quick, I want you to see just one more thing here. Skip down a little bit to the 13th verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Don't take a college education to understand that, does it?
No.
This is the message that our country needs today. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Isn't that a promise?
Amen.
And then he goes down and says this in 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What's it bear? What's it say? What's the Spirit of God say to you?
Because I'm telling you what God's saying right here, the Spirit of God says. You know what he says? He says,
the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the children of God.
Amen. Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or I'm not saved. Oh, yeah, you know. You know. Now, there might be some times of questioning, and we all have those. But I'm telling you, deep down within, you know.
And this is what he's saying. This is the important part. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You know what that's saying? God communicates with us, church. Yes. Saved or lost. Amen. And then he said this, that we are the children. The Spirit itself beareth witness with us that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. He reiterates it. And joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because Christ is our Savior and our King, but he's also our big brother Jesus.
Right.
Joint heirs. Amen. With Christ. See this. Last verse. If so be that we suffer. Pardon me. If so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Yes.
For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You know what Paul realized?
Yes.
He was glad Christ won the battle. And if we, I'm going to say this, and let's stand together. You've been sitting a little bit. I want to ask you this. If you have never surrendered to Christ, you said, preacher, I don't know if I can be saved or not. I love what Brother Barnard said. He said, it's just as easy as falling off a log. God does the saving. We do the receiving. There's Brother Barnard I was thinking about there in that message, preaching to all those men in the oil fields and oil towns. God put him in the pasture there. And God immortalized that message of watching men die. We don't want to be worried about our loved one when they leave here. We don't want to be wondering, was mama really saved or was daddy? Can we be sure they were saved? And so this is the last thing I want to say. Brother Donnie's going to come. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Why so? Because we surrendered our old stubborn will to the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, if there's one right now that's not saved, they're not sure, I pray you'd put your hand upon them. And give them no rest. Lord, give them no appetite. But hem them up. And never leave them alone till they're saved. And they know they're saved. And then there's no doubt they're saved because of Christ. Lord, we thank you and bless you that we can be heirs and joint heirs with him. And God, we praise you that the old man's been crucified because of what he done on Calvary. Make it real. God, you made it real to Paul. Make it real to us. Right now we ask you in Jesus' lovely name. And God's church said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You come.